This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment's Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. A mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible. Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters now.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hey, everybody. Great to be with you again. I want to kick things off by thanking each and every one of you who have been donating to the Freedom Fund. We are really excited to be partnering with Alliance Defending Freedom. And if you know the names Jack Phillips or Kelvin Cochran or Baron L. Stutzman, you know why the work of Alliance Defending Freedom is so important. And they are standing up in the legal world for the rights of Christians to practice their faith and to uphold religious liberty. And they are successful. They are doing a fantastic job, but they do need our support. We are asking you if you can give a donation. $100 will help defend your freedom, not just the freedom of those famous people that you hear about on the show all the time, but your freedom, the freedom of your kids, the freedom of your grandkids to be able to have religious liberty just like your grandparents did and your parents did. They need your help because they are out there. They have a great need to have resources to fight these critical court battles. And we really need your help for the Freedom Fund, for Alliance Defending Freedom. If you can help at all, 800-636-4042 is the number to call. 800-636-4042. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Again, the number 800-636-4042. If you could help us right now, move toward our goal of raising $7,500 for Alliance Defending Freedom. And I know you guys always come through and help in these critical battles that we all fight together as the Lord's people. So one more time, 800-636-4042. Thank you so much. Okay, I'm going to dive into a familiar subject, but there's a new twist to all of this, and I was hoping I wouldn't have to address this again so quickly, but news being what it is, it's important for me to talk about it, I believe, for various reasons, and I am talking about the upcoming Revoice 2019 conference. As you know, I spent a good bit of last year talking all about Revoice 2018 when we first learned of this pro-LGBTQ plus Christianity conference being held at a Presbyterian Church in America congregation. And how outrageous that was. They're not going to be in a PCA church this year, but they are holding their conference. And I think it's very interesting. I want to talk in pretty thorough detail here about what I've observed so far via the website, revoice.us. This is a movement. This is something that we've been saying for the last year. The Revoice conference is not a problem simply because there is a conference taking place. It's a problem because this is a movement that is present within conservative evangelical circles, and they are working very, very hard to undermine the Bible and make you think that they are being biblical. And I'm going to give you some examples of this. I want to start out by talking a little bit about this statement of faith they've put out. Now, this is new. Everything is retooled from last year. All the places where we were able to really critique them with the Word of God, they're trying to be a lot more clever now, and they're trying to put things out there, but we're smarter than they are. They have a new purpose here. They keep revamping what their purpose is, but their line on their website for the Revoice 2019 conference is fostering peace, honoring dignity, preserving faith. Okay, anybody could say that. I mean, this could be a Jehovah's Witness conference. Anyway, their statement of faith is interesting. They say they're adopting the following statement of faith from Langham Partnership. This goes back to John Stott in the UK. And it's notable to me because they talk about God and then they refuse to use the his pronoun. Every time they say God, where it makes sense to say his as a second reference, they say God again. So that's kind of interesting. But this is interesting. Listen to this. The Holy Scripture in its entirety, they say, is inspired by God's Spirit through human authors and constitutes the revelation of God's truth to humanity. It is wholly true and trustworthy in all that it affirms. Whatever the Bible, rightly interpreted, is found to teach, we are bound to believe and obey. It is our supreme authority in every matter of belief and conduct. They're all over the map here, folks. First of all, they're not talking about the Word of God as being inerrant. They're using different language, but it's purposeful language. Inerrant, it's inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. That's the language of Scripture. But this is the language of Mormonism, Whatever the Bible rightly interpreted is found to teach, we are bound to believe and obey. That gives you a loophole. That gives you an out. So if they find something in the Bible that doesn't comport with Revoice's perspective on sexual orientation or sexual minorities or mixed orientation marriages, I guess then you can turn around and say, well, we don't have to believe and obey what the Bible says because it's not being interpreted rightly. I mean, that is the language of cults right there, folks. I'm sorry, it is. I'm not saying they're all in a cult. I'm just pointing out the obvious. Then they go through the statement of faith, all these. I'm not going to belabor this point with everything they're talking about, but I'll tell you what they're not saying. They're not talking about repentance. They don't want to talk about repentance. They talk about personhood and dignity. Let's see. God reveals, this is the section on care and compassion. God reveals throughout Scripture his special desire to care for the vulnerable, to protect his image bearers from unchecked evil, and to establish justice and equity in his world. Does this sound like the stuff of intersectionality? Well, yeah, of course. They're offering a couple of workshops again on the intersectional garbage from Kimberly Crenshaw and the Women's March. It's all this progressive stuff. God has compassion on the needy and the oppressed, including those who suffer mistreatment on account of their perceived expression of gender or sexuality. And he invites all people to receive salvation in Jesus Christ, rest in his mercy, and trust in his tender care. Okay. Again, a lot of the victim language is back. Same as last year. We're victims. We're victims. The church has been mean to us. We're victims. We are not understood. We are not cared for. We, us. You know, that's not the language of Christianity. The language of Christianity is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the language of Christianity. The difference between the publican and the Pharisee. The publican beats his breast, can barely look up. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee says, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. I mean, it's always looking at your own sin, not talking about how you're a victim of other people. And this is just the nonstop talk of Revoice. They never talk about repentance. They never talk about repentance. That was the one thing I noticed as I was going through all this stuff. Listen to this part, and I'm going to get into more on this as we go along. There's a section here on family and belonging. And they say this, God demonstrates that he is father to the fatherless by welcoming into his family all who trust in Jesus and by adopting them as his beloved sons and daughters. He invites all people to find family in the church and equips each member of the body of Christ to minister his presence to their siblings in the faith. Further, Christ calls his church to be a people of hospitality so that all men and women, including members of the mainstream LGBTQ+ community, might taste the joys and blessings of kinship. We praise God for this. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible does not teach this. First of all, there's no language of repentance. You don't just trust in Jesus and then you're adopted. That's not all there is to becoming a Christian. You have to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, turn toward faith in the risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and be born again by the Spirit of God. The born again language is not there. It's simplistic. It's antinomian in its language. You just trust in Jesus. And then apparently you can be whatever you want. Now, they talk about celibacy, but, well, we'll get to that in a minute. There's more victimhood. Many Christians have been slow to confront mistreatment of LGBTQ+ people. Okay, again, a whole thing on we're victims. I'm not denigrating people who really have been beaten up for being homosexuals. That's terrible. But again, this is a statement of faith. And when everything is revolving around we're victims, we're victims, we're victims, and there's no language of repentance, 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 that says a lot. That says a lot. Now, listen to this. Christian ministry and discipleship. Evangelical Christian culture in North America has produced organizations, institutions, and ministries that frequently meet the needs of biological nuclear families, but often neglect to care for unmarried people in general and LGBTQ+ people in particular. Okay, why is it the job of evangelical Christian culture to care for the needs of LGBTQ+ people who are not repentant and are not Christians? What I mean, I fail to see this. Traditional Christian faith communities regularly promote forms of discipleship that elevate marriage, romance, and sexual pleasure over the unmarried state, implicitly suggesting that a life of singleness and celibacy is inferior or unfulfilling. Well, they don't say that. They don't say that. But most people, adults, I would say the majority of them are married and have families. So what they're doing is they're just ministering to the majority of the people. I've never been in a church, single or married, that didn't care about single people. But again, I think singles also at times, and I can say this from having been single at one time, we can get a little bit victimology focused as well. What about me? What about me? What about me? Well, you know, We're not some kind of focus group, support group, you know, an AA. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. Everybody belongs. Well, there's more to talk about, a lot more to talk about in detail when we come back about Revoice 2019. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today right after this.
This Easter, from 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment comes Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. When Joy Smith's son John falls through an icy Missouri lake, all hope seems lost. But a mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible.
Please, God, send your Holy Spirit to save my son.
Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. Now playing. Tickets and showtimes available at BreakthroughMovie.com.
Your religious freedom is under serious attack. That's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed. When we see somebody like Jack Phillips at the Supreme Court, we remember that we are in very difficult times when a cake artist declines to create a custom cake for a so-called same-sex wedding and he ends up in court. This is the sort of thing that is increasingly affecting Christians around the country. And Alliance Defending Freedom is providing the necessary resources to fight these kinds of pivotal court battles that affect all of us. So your gift of $100 to Alliance Defending Freedom's Freedom Fund will help defend not just the freedom of people like Jack Phillips, but your own freedom, and provide the resources that are really needed right now to fight the critical court battles that affect all of us. And we want to raise $7,500 to help Alliance Defending Freedom continue to help people like Jack Phillips and so many others who have their religious freedom violated and have the Constitution violated, trying to shut down religious liberty. And this is our fundamental freedom. What are we going to do if we lose our religious liberty? This is exactly why our forefathers, those who braved the waters to come over here and to have religious liberty, were all about. They wanted freedom to worship the Lord as the Lord commanded in His Word. So if you can give, we really would appreciate it. This is the number, 800-636-4042. 800-636-4042, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today, and I am going over for you some of the details about Revoice 2019. Yes, they're back for another year. I would argue that it's worse than last year, and that doesn't give me any pleasure to talk about that. But this Revoice conference, again, a movement of LGBTQ plus Christianity trying to put religious garb on it and say this is all biblical, and it's not biblical. It's horrible. There's so much horrible stuff on this website. I don't even think I have enough time to get into it all, but I will bring some of it to you. Let's look at some of these workshops. Oh, this sounds like a good one. Coming out as a gay pastor. Yep. Yep. Not kidding. What does it look like for a church not only to embrace gay people in their congregation, but also to include them on their staff? Jeff and John, this is Jeff Manis, the founding and lead pastor of Element Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and his compadre, John Wilson, who also is from this church. Jeff and John share from their experience of creating a church culture where John was able to come out to their congregation as a celibate gay pastor. Guess what John does at the church, folks? John is a children's pastor at Element Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. In February, he came out as a celibate gay Christian to his congregation. That's fantastic. That's what you want in your youth pastor. That's what you want in your children's pastor. You want him to be a homosexual. Fantastic. Oh, he's celibate. Okay. All right. He's celibate. So no worry. You're not allowed to be concerned. He's identifying as a homosexual, and he's in charge of the children. Okay. Well, I don't know. To each his own. That's not really a plus in my category for any reason at all. Let's go back to the redefining family section, because this comes up. This came up in the statement of faith. And they say here, for example, in their statement of faith, we believe that every Christian has been adopted into the family of God and that the bonds of spiritual kinship between brothers and sisters of faith are in fact deeper and more fundamental to Christian self-understanding than natural family relationships. The Bible doesn't teach that. The family is one of the primary institutions ordained by God for structuring human life. It's the family, it's the state, it's the church. Those are three separate entities. This is not hard, but we're moving away from it with these people. They don't want your natural nuclear family to be the standard. And I've said this for how long now? We have seen this with people like Sam Alberry over at Living Out. We have seen that this language is creeping in. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. Let's see. Here's Meg Batts. She's one of the workshop leaders. She has a workshop here. Gay girl, full house, living in Christian community as a non-straight person. That's fantastic. How about this one? Non-traditional families are biblical families by Becca Mason. What does family really look like in the Bible? Contrary to most contemporary teaching, family goes well beyond a dad, mom, 2.5 kids, and a picket fence. In this workshop, we will briefly examine non-traditional families in Scripture and talk about how non-straight Christians can find family in a variety of ways. This is just evil. This is evil. When you talk about redefining the family, even if you're trying to be really spiritually minded and say, oh, well, we're the family of God, and so that's your real family. Okay, that's the stuff of David Koresh. That's cult language. Russell Moore started getting into this garbage with Sam Alberry at that family conference last fall. We've heard it all before. Your church is your real family. I mean, it's creepy. Your church is your church family. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ, but they don't take the place of your real family. You may have to deny your mother and father and sisters and brothers and even children for the sake of Jesus Christ. Certainly, Jesus Christ comes first, and we may be called in certain instances to have to forsake our natural families to follow him. But nowhere does Jesus say, get rid of your nuclear family because your real family is in your church. Ridiculous. Here's one. On being sisters, brothers, and friends to sexual minorities. How can straight Christians who hold a historic biblical view of sexual ethics provide much needed support and encouragement for sexual minorities in our churches and communities? It's just ridiculous. Now, let me tell you something interesting. One of the people presenting this workshop is a woman by the name of Misty Irons. She's a graduate of Westminster Seminary, California, the wife of a former pastor in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and she currently serves at a PCA church in Burbank, California. Here's what's interesting. I did a little digging on Misty Irons. Misty Irons' husband is the Reverend C. Lee Irons, who was brought up on charges in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in 2002. I'm looking here at the document here from the Presbytery of Southern California. The church put him on trial. Why? The Presbytery of Southern California of the OPC charges you, the Reverend C. Lee Irons, with publicly promoting and encouraging the practice of homosexuality in violation of the seventh commandment, which, as the Shorter Catechism says, forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. This offense is not only in violation of the seventh commandment, as it is contained in the Decalogue and elaborated elsewhere in Scripture, but is also a violation of the injunctions of Scripture that call Christians to encourage good moral conduct in others. So what was going on? His wife had published an article on the issue of civil same-sex marriage. This was back in 2000, and she put it on her website, and then he reprinted it on his website. It ended with him leaving the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and now they're in the PCA. Interesting, huh? Interesting. Praise God for the OPC for calling it out, because I'm not so sure the PCA would be doing the same thing these days. That's another subject. More on sexual minorities. Let's see. Fighting for fullness of life, emotional health as sexual minorities, on being brothers, sisters, and brothers and friends to sexual minorities. There's no such thing as a sexual minority. Then there's discussion about gays in ministry, sexual minorities in ministry, already kingdom living in the not yet world. This is from Stephen Moss. Stephen Moss is the guy who was at the same-sex attraction forum at Scott Saul's church in Nashville. Scott Saul's was brought up on charges a few years back. You'll recall I talked to Chuck Williams from the PCA, chaplain of the PCA, about that whole case. This is an interesting description. There is a lot of discussion in the church today about ministry to sexual minorities, but what does ministry with sexual minorities look like? Okay, gay pastors. So that's where they're going. Gay pastors. Oh, they're celibate. They're celibate, but you're going to have gay pastors, and you're going to jettison your natural family, because that's just mean to put the natural family first, because that doesn't include the victims of LGBTQ plus Christianity. You got to move aside for them. Let's see, sexual minorities in ministry. We've got, oh yes, mixed orientation marriages. More on that. Now here's something interesting. Dawn Jones is one of the speakers. She is on the board of directors of Faith for Justice. Now, you'll remember I talked about this a little bit. Faith for Justice is this progressive group in St. Louis. Mike Higgins, the pastor of South City PCA, and his daughter, Michelle Higgins, are also board of directors members of Faith for Justice. This was the group that was going to appear at South City PCA and put on this conference about Martin Luther King, and they were going to have a transgender speaker. And then we all kind of got on this story, and then they, oh, we didn't know anything about this. Anyway, she's going to be there. She's an ordained minister at her local church. Oh, she went to Covenant Seminary too. By the way, there are a lot of Covenant Seminary names this year, even though Mark Dalby, the president of Covenant Seminary, put out that angry video a few months ago and said, oh, Covenant doesn't teach any of this stuff. I counted up, let's see, 5 Covenant Seminary graduates who are part of this year's Revoice, and 3 who are either going to Covenant right now or about to go to Covenant. So at least eight of the Revoice speakers have direct ties to Covenant Seminary. Oh, here's one. Scott Herr, My Journey to Integrity, How an Ordinary Guy Came to Understand He Can Be Gay and Christian. He blogs at Queer and Connected and is a Melkite Catholic, part of the Eastern Catholic Church. Eve Tushnet is back. You'll recall Eve Tushnet, another Catholic, a lesbian Catholic. She's going to be speaking. So I guess theology isn't really the thing. You just the homosexuality thing. Rachel Gilson, John Stark's going to be there. Both of those people have the Gospel Coalition connection. John Stark, I thought this was interesting. John Stark actually edited a book with Bruce Ware, who's a very big name at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Al Mohler Seminary, from which Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, matriculated. All very interesting. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is it's really bad. Really bad. You also have this guy, Bill Henson, who's back about parents and families and talking about we will never align our ministry events against your events in the LGBT community. We'll never discuss theology unless you seek such a discussion. Same stuff. What's lacking here in all of this is what we tried so hard to focus on at our God's Voice conference, and that was the fact that there is hope. There is hope in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set sinners free. You do not have to endure your sin and say, God won't help me, and God can't set me free, and God won't set me free. God can set you free. God wants to set you free. But the question is, will you repent, and will you mortify your sin as a Christian? Doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. But we're talking about here the struggle with unnatural lust, and I don't see a whole lot in their writings here at Revoice's website about repentance. And I see nothing except one section in their faith documentation about, you know, where they kind of get on ex-gays and people have been harmed. You know, why don't you invite some people who've been set free from homosexuality to Revoice and give people some real hope? Because that would mess up the narrative. The narrative is, we're gay, you guys need to accept it, you've been mean to us, and we're just as much a body of Christ member, you know, I am as much a member of the body of Christ as you are. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It just comes under different names. And I'm telling you, Christians, again and again and again, we have to stand on what the Word of God says, not on what these people say. It's not about the Bible. They use a lot of Bible language, but if you read it carefully and you comb through it with a fine-tooth comb, you find all the garbage, and it's not hard to find. It is still bad news to be rejected utterly, to be watched, to be discerned, to be exposed, and to be denounced. And I denounce it with just as much force as I did last year, probably with more force than I did even last year, because Revoice is not biblical, and they are polluting the church with this bad theology. This hour, Janet Mefford Today, brought to you by 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment's Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters now. We'll be right back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment's Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. A mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible. Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested, in theaters now. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, I have often said that in our quest as evangelicals to expose the errors of both the homosexual agenda and the sexual revolution at large, hearing people's personal stories is really important if you want to move others toward the truth. Well, on April 26th and 27th, the Ruth Institute will be putting on the Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution in Lake Charles, Louisiana, with particular focus on survivors of divorce and homosexuality. Well, we're going to hear more about it now from Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse, founder and president of the Ruth Institute and author of The Sexual State. Dr. Morse, great to talk to you again.
Hey, Janet, thank you so much for having me on. This is great to talk to you.
Well, I'm glad you're doing this. I just like the title. I mean, I know the whole thing's going to be great, but the Summit for Survivors, I Survived the Sexual Revolution, that's really becoming a line for a lot of people, isn't it?
Well, you know, yes. We've been banging this drum for a long time, Janet, and it's hard to find the right formula to get people off the bench and onto the playing field, because a lot of times people are either ashamed or they're hurt or they'd just rather do something else because it was really all kind of dark and icky. Anyway, you know, so
yes.
I think the concept of summits for survivors seems to be appealing to people, and we're very excited about the response that we're getting.
Well, that is great. I think one of the interesting things that struck me, and I want to talk about all that you're going to be doing there, but one of the things that struck me was that you are focusing on survivors of divorce. And it's kind of interesting because with all of the sexual revolution advances that we've seen in the last 10 years or so, it's almost like divorce has been kind of ignored and the effects of divorce. What about that particular angle on the sexual revolution is important for people to understand?
Well, you know, back in the day when I was trying to deal with the whole gay marriage issue, I was always trying to say, you know, look, it's not right to redefine marriage, because if you redefine marriage, you're going to redefine parenthood, and children really need their own parents.
Yes.
And I always thought that was kind of an obvious point, but people then would respond by saying, well, yeah, but look at all the kids who have lost access to their parents through divorce. And, you know, finally, I couldn't ignore that anymore. You know, that's true. That's absolutely true. So let's deal with it. Let's talk about that. And as you know, because you've talked to me about The Sexual State, my book, The Sexual State, a third of the book deals with the issue of divorce, because I think it is actually a foundational issue, and people take it for granted. It's become so much part of the cultural and legal landscape that people think, well, that's a done deal. You can't turn back the clock. You can't put your toothpaste back in the tube, and so on and so forth. And I'm like, you know, wait a second. If it's unjust, it needs to stop.
Right.
And the fact is, it is unjust. And we've got people who are prepared to talk about it. And honestly, I think, Janet, one of the most exciting things about the summit is the people that we're putting together in that room. So we have experts, you know, kind of talking head kind of expert people, you know, but we also have survivors, actual abandoned spouses who are standing for their marriage, adult children of divorce. And then we've got a panel of people making proposals and talking about strategies for legal reform. So now you get that group of people into the same room, and I don't care whether anybody's watching or not. You know, maybe nobody will even show up to the darn thing. I don't even care. Those people talking to each other is going to produce fruit. There's
that's
just
great.
No doubt in my mind, you know, that that's going to be a very valuable thing. Now, you guys can come if you want. In fact, it'd be great if some people came over from Texas, you know.
Awesome.
We still have tickets available and stuff. That would be great. But the fact is, one of the great things that's happening is the chemistry and the introductions and the meeting and all of that stuff is going to be extremely constructive, I think. And so we're very excited about that part of it.
Well, I think that is important to have all those different people in the room talking about the same subject. And when you talk about how children respond, you know, it's often said in the general vernacular that, it, you know, two happy homes is better for children than one unhappy home. You hear these kinds of lines all the time. What is the truth, though, that you've discovered about how children in general do suffer from divorce, in not only as children, but when they grow up, like you mentioned?
Well, it's an ongoing series of losses from the child's perspective. You know, the way I look at it, and as Christians, I think we can see this, that the love between your mother and your father is the foundation of your existence. That's
yeah.
where you, that's how you come into being. This is God's plan for the world, is that love literally does make the world go round. And if there's a rupture in the love between the mother and the father, what that means is that the child's sense of identity is disrupted. The child's life is disrupted. You know, mom and dad may say, well, we still love you, honey. We just don't love each other. Well, look at what you're saying.
Yeah.
You're saying we don't love half of who you are. You know, that you have your dad's hair and freckles and everything, and I hate his guts because he's terrible and so on and so forth. But I really love you, honey. You're just fine, you know? I mean, that's crazy making.
That's true.
Yeah, really, it is very, very hard for children. And one last point on this. One of the ladies we have speaking is a woman named Layla Miller, who wrote this book called Primal Loss, which is a compilation of testimonies from adult children of divorce. And one thing she found again and again is people would say, you know, my mom died, and I finally said to myself, well, gosh, I guess my parents aren't going to get back together again.
Aww.
All their lives, they were holding on to that hope that maybe their mom and dad would get back together again, even after, you know, sometimes multiple remarriages by their parents, you know. And so it just speaks to how deep the wound really is. And we've just got to stop pretending like it's nothing. That's just got to stop.
I agree with you. What would you say is the fundamental lie of the sexual revolution that most led to the divorce epidemic? I know some of those statistics can be exaggerated here and there, but was it the free love lie? Was it the you are empowered as a human being to find happiness lie? What would you say really was the main problem?
You know, I think it's a combination of things, but I mean, I think the main, there are two interlocking things. One is that every adult human being is entitled to have whatever sex they want.
Yeah.
And that means sex without a baby, sex without commitment, sex without problems, sex without guilt.
Hmm.
Every human being is entitled to that, okay?
Right.
That's one big lie. In fact, nobody's entitled to sex. I mean, let's just get that through your
right,
head.
Right.
No one is entitled. If you're entitled, you're a rapist. Okay, stop.
That's true.
Stop with that. You know, just get that out of your mind.
Right.
You know? But the second thing is that children are resilient. Kids are so resilient, they don't really need the love between their mother and their father. And so those two things are interlocking, because what they say is, you know, take those two things together. We're entitled to have sex because nothing bad will happen, because we've already assumed away the problem that marriage is designed to solve and chastity within marriage is designed to solve, namely the need of the child for stability in their parents' union. Right. That's what traditional Christian moral teaching did, is it protected the child's interest,
yes,
a legitimate, valid, necessary interest that children have in the stability of their parents' union. Of course, Christian teaching goes much deeper than that. There are many layers and layers of depth to Christian teaching about sexual morality, of course, but it certainly, in the natural order of things, that's one aspect of it. And we can see now, after 40, 50 years of disregarding all of that, we can see the consequences of setting aside children's needs for stability in their parents' union. You know, we can see how much harm that's done to people.
Oh, absolutely. And to what extent has the divorce rate impacted the degree to which the millennial generation is, you know, pushing marriage off altogether or cohabiting
Right.
more? I mean, all of this had consequences on an entire generation.
Right. That's right. That's right. And, you know, I talk to young people, or they talk to me, or you listen to them, you watch them. And you know, they're scared of marriage. They want it. They want it so bad, Janet. They want lifelong, reliable love. Everybody wants that,
yes.
You know?
Yep.
But a lot of them have given up any hope of it. And honestly, as adults, we can't say to them, well, you know, if you just get married, if you pick the right person and you hang in there and you have good communication skills, it'll all be okay. That's not true. We don't have the right to say that, because the fact is one party can end the marriage for any reason or no reason, and they can't do anything about it, you
yeah.
know? And that's the real big injustice of the thing. And that's what some of our legal scholars are going to talk about.
Well, I'll tell you what.
Going to talk about.
Yes. Oh, man, it's going to be really great. The Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution. We'll come back with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris talking more about it here on Janet Mefford Today after this break.
My business is at stake because the government told me I can't live out my faith in the workplace.
I was arrested for handing out the U.S. Constitution on my college campus.
A state law is forcing me to advertise for abortion.
I realize those statements sound unbelievable, but it's true. Our most fundamental freedoms are under attack, and these very attacks could happen in your business, school, or even where you volunteer. I'm asking you to give to the Freedom Fund right now to protect not only your freedom, but also the freedom of your children and grandchildren. Visit JanetMefford.com and click on the Alliance Defending Freedom banner or call 800-636-4042. Your gift of $100 will help defend your freedom and provide the resources needed to fight critical court battles. Call 800-636-4042, 800-636-4042, or donate now at JanetMefford.com. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. We are back on Janet Mefford today. There is no doubt that the sexual revolution has had terrible ramifications for our culture, but it's also made up of individual lives. And some of those lives are going to be on display at the Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution. It's a summit coming up in Lake Charles, Louisiana, April 26th through 27th, put on by the Ruth Institute. And joining us, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, who is founder and president of the Ruth Institute and author of The Sexual State. So we were talking a little bit before the break, Dr. Morse, about the fact that you're going to have some of these testimonies about the effects of divorce on abandoned spouses and on adult children and some experts and so forth. But of course, you're also going to be addressing, as you say, the refugees from the gay lifestyle. I was particularly intrigued by this testimony you've talked about on your website about this Moira Grayland, who is going to be giving her testimony on the effects, the toxic effects of the LGBT subculture. What is the general story there? What sorts of things can people expect in terms of testimonies about the LGBT lifestyle?
So we have 2 days of activities going on, and Moira will be the keynote speaker at the awards dinner on Friday night. And your listeners should know that we are going to be live streaming this entire event. So if you can't make it to Lake Charles, and you should try to make it to Lake Charles. Some parts of Texas are actually pretty close to Lake Charles.
Yes.
We're 30 minutes inside the border. You know, it's not that far. But the Ruth Institute Facebook page, if you go there, the whole event will be live streamed. And also the Family Research Council is partnering with us.
Great.
And if anybody who stumbles over the Family Research Council page, Facebook page on Saturday, the 27th of April, is going to be able to see the live streaming. So just so everybody knows, that's going to be available to people. And we'll have little prizes for people who are doing watch parties and who send in questions in real time and things like that. It's going to be a lot of fun.
Okay.
But anyway, back to Moira. Moira Grayland Pete is going to be the recipient of our award for public witness. She's the Public Witness of the Year award on Friday night, and she'll give the keynote address. And what she did is to write a story, her memoirs of growing up in a household where her mother was a lesbian and lived with another woman, and her father still lived in the home with them. Father was homosexual, actively homosexual, and both of them were child molesters.
Oh my.
Both of them molested Moira herself. And the reason this came out is that Moira's mother was a very famous science fiction writer, Mary Zimmerman Bradley, I think is her name. She was the author of Mists of Avalon and that whole series of books. And she's kind of a feminist icon. And This was a big, their home was kind of the center of sci-fi fandom, and they lived in Berkeley, and, you know, they were part of that kind of whole scene. And unbeknownst to a lot of people, this is what was going on in their home, is that, you know, her father was regularly molesting children. And in fact, she got him arrested. She caught him in the act. When she was a teenager, she caught her father in the act of molesting an 11-year-old boy. Wow. She called the cops on him. He went to jail. He died in jail. And her family never forgave her. For, you know, for blowing the whistle at him, you know, so that's what she's going to talk about. She's going to say, look, this is not harmless, you know, this is not a harmless thing. I mean, and they had a whole theory about why it was okay, this whole entitlement business that we already talked about, you know, you know, so that's what she's going to talk about. Now, then we also have a woman named Laura Lauder, who was married to a man who decided he was gay partway through their marriage and who left her. And that's a story. That's a side of the LGBT subculture that nobody ever talks about.
Right.
You know, when a man discovers that he's gay, what happens to people left behind? You know,
true.
You've got all that kind of thing going on. And then there are a couple of people who will be giving their testimony about leaving the active practice of the LGBT subculture and finding Christ and changing their lives and basically saying it's possible to change.
Yes.
And they'll tell about how and why and so on. Yeah. One of the people is a guy who was at the Orlando Pulse nightclub.
Oh, yes.
When it was all shot up that night. Okay, remember that?
Luis Ruiz, right?
That's the guy.
Yes.
That's the guy. There were several guys that night who, in that whole chaotic scene, were giving their lives to Christ.
Mm.
And, you know, when you really think about it, you know, it's like, are there any atheists in foxholes? You know,
exactly.
Get me out of here, Lord.
Right.
Get me out of here, you know. And so that's been 3 years. It's not like it was a passing thing.
Amazing.
Experience, you know what I mean? So he'll be talking about that. And Elizabeth Wanning will be talking about her experience of once being lesbian and now being an advocate for change and the possibility of change. She had an article in the Christian Post not long ago, which we now have posted on the Ruth Facebook page, talking about these bills that have been proposed in various states to outlaw certain types of therapy.
Yes.
You know, and she and Luis have been outspoken against those bills because, you know, it's a complete infringement of people's free speech rights and religious rights and everything else.
Yeah.
You know, it's crazy.
It is crazy. Undergirding
it's sexual. It's the sexual state at work there. If I could just, you know, put in a plug for my book, you know, I mean, as you know, part of what I said in that book is that the sexual revolution is irrational.
It is.
And so it can't stand on its own. And so therefore it has to be propped up and it has to be protected. And telling people that it's illegal to talk about changing your sexual orientation is a clear example, you know, of the state enforcing and propping up its ideology.
It's a
clear example of it, you know.
Absolutely.
So, anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's important. You know, one of the things that comes to mind, I've been talking a lot about Mayor Pete and his ascension as the, you know, wannabe Democratic nominee for president in the next presidential election. Everywhere he's going, he's talking about his so-called husband, his so-called marriage. Yeah. I will not call it that because that's not what it is. But now he's on this thing about we're planning on having children. And I'm thinking, are people insane? Two men cannot have children. You would have to have someone else's child in order to adopt or have a surrogate or, you know, whatever, IVF, hire somebody to be a gestational carrier, whatever. But we are to this point now where it is so nuts that we are saying this is a glorious thing. In fact, I read an article recently, you might have seen this, by David Brooks in the New York Times. He actually said, and I'm paraphrasing, Mayor Pete is married. It's just that he has a husband instead of a wife like you. And I thought, is that what it comes to now? You can just redefine what God has created. It's really shocking to me that we've come to this point.
Yep. In fact, one of my friends, another formerly active gay man who's no longer an active gay man who's married to his wife and has children and so on and so forth. He basically said, I'm guessing that somebody told Mayor Pete that he needs to acquire some attractive children before the Iowa primary.
Oh, okay.
Maybe. You go,
Our new baby, elect double, me. Here's my new baby.
Ick.
Yeah.
Double ick. But what needs to be said, Janet, what needs to be said is he and his husband are not going to have a baby. They are going to purchase an egg from a woman. They are going to hire the womb of a woman. They are going to discard both of those women and take the baby, and the law is going to protect them.
Yeah.
The law is going to give them undisputed parental rights to that baby. That's what needs to be said. They are purchasing services and objects. They're treating that baby like a product.
Yeah.
And that's what needs to be said. We cannot allow any euphemisms about this at all, you know. And that, because that's what's gotten us where we are today.
True.
You know, going along with the euphemisms.
Right. I mean, it's horrible because it gets back to what you were saying about divorce. That, you know, as long as mom and dad are self actualized, the kids are resilient. Well, how resilient
that's
are these
right.
kids going to be? Not just the kids who are growing up in same sex households, but also the kids who are undergoing now hormone treatments and disfiguring surgeries in some cases. I mean, we are going to pay the piper at some point, and it is not going to be pretty.
You know, Janet, and here's what I think your listeners need to take courage and think of it this way. When the history of this period is written, people will look back and they will say, it was the people of faith, it was only the people of faith who had the courage to speak out against this and who had the good sense to see that something was wrong here.
Right.
That's what history is going to say. And you've got to take courage in that because evil can go on for a long time, but that doesn't mean that we need to be silent about it. I mean, what are we on this earth to do anyway? Why are we here?
Yep.
Are we here just to be comfortable? You know, come on. God put you in this time and this place, and God expects you to get up off the sofa and get something done.
Well said. Very well said. Well, the Summit for Survivors of the Sexual Revolution coming up April 26th and 27th. Check out ruthinstitute.org for more information. Always great to talk to Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Thank you so much, Dr. Morse. Keep up the good work.
Thanks a million, Janet. Talk to you soon.
Okay, sounds good. God bless you. And thanks again for being with us. Thanks for joining us on Janet Mefford today. We really appreciate your being with us as well. We'll see you next time.